If you've got Bibles, if you'll turn with them, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. I suppose it really depends who it is that's standing at the front of the meeting as to whether you feel safer or not, doesn't it, really? I don't know whether some of you know this, but I'm related to the captain of the Titanic. I don't tell everybody that. It kind of makes them feel a bit nervous. This is, I'm not kidding, this is John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not do the baptizing, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Then he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a piece of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat as he was on the well. And it was about midday. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy food. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then do you have that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank therefrom himself, and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I don't thirst, neither come here again to draw." Jesus says to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've said well, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband. In that you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship." Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you worship. We do know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and has arrived, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak to you am he." Let's stop there. I was reading from the Authorized Version, but I was altering it just a little bit as we went along, just to make it a little bit more modern. The reason I want to do that is because whenever we read these Bible stories, there's a tendency for us to kind of settle into a religious frame of mind. We begin to think of holy things and religious things and meeting type things. And this was a very natural meeting of the Lord Jesus and this woman. I wanted to read it in as natural a way as I could. Sometimes we almost think every question has got to have a special spiritual answer. I heard a story recently of a little boy who was asked by his Sunday school teacher, "What has a bushy tail, lives in trees, and hides nuts?" And the little boy said, "Please, sir, I know the answer ought to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel." And sometimes we kind of think the answer ought to be Jesus, whatever the question is. Well, sometimes there's truth to that. Just imagine this scene. The Lord Jesus was returning from one place to another place, and it was necessary to go through a certain part of the country that the Orthodox, the religious Jews, didn't really like very much. They didn't like it because the people who lived there weren't proper Jews. They were kind of mongrel Jews. They were people who had come to live there from other parts, from other nations, and had then begun to behave like Jews. They'd begun to take on Jewish beliefs and to hold Jewish practices, but really they didn't have a covenant relationship with God. What do I mean by covenant? I mean a solemn, binding, legal agreement. God had made an agreement like that with his people. He had joined himself to them. He'd committed himself to them in covenant. Now, these people who were called Samaritans, although they were trying to worship God because they were afraid of what would happen otherwise, they didn't really have that kind of covenant relationship with God. That's what the Lord Jesus was referring to when he said, "We know who we worship. We have a personal knowledge of the one that we're worshiping. We have a personal relationship of the one that we worship." That, you don't know that. That isn't true for you Samaritans. He wasn't really just trying to justify the Jews against the Samaritans. In fact, he said a very wonderful thing. He said to the woman, "The real issue is all about worship." She knew that somehow. As soon as she realized that he was more than an ordinary man and might be able to give her the answers to some questions that had laid deep in her heart for a long time, she immediately began to talk about worship. And she said, "Now, what's the right way to worship God?" Maybe for young folks, teenagers and even older ones, worshiping God might not seem, to begin with, to be the most important thing in the life. But in fact, it is the most important thing in the whole of life. You see, the only way a thing can be fully satisfied is if it lives in the environment that it was created for. You see, if I've got a goldfish, I know what kind of environment that was created for. If I want to take it for a walk or be very kind to it, I can put it to bed and feed it cornflakes and do all kinds of wonderful, generous things for it, but it will never really be what it was intended to be until it goes back into the environment that it was created for. Now, you and I, although we've gone a long way off from God, were actually created to live in God's presence. We were created to love God and created to have a relationship which made it possible for us to be full of God and for God to be full of us. Maybe that sounds strange, but that's the wonder of God's plan. When he created man, he intended to fill him to the full with himself. And he himself wanted to be full of man. As to say, he wanted to have man in the very center of his being as well. It's a wonderful thing. Worship, you see, isn't just singing choruses. Choruses are good. But worship is much more than that. Worship is really the voluntary giving of yourselves in love to someone that you trust. That's really what worship is. It comes out in all kinds of ways, but that's what it really is. Do you know the very first time that worship is used in the Bible? Some of you ought to know. The very first time it's mentioned is when it talks of a man named Abraham. And Abraham had been spoken to by God, and he'd obeyed, and he was on his way to a mountain called Moriah. And he was going to sacrifice his only son. And God knew how much that would cost him. When God spoke to Abraham, he said to him, "Take your son, your only son, who you love, and offer him as a sacrifice for me on a mountain that I will tell you." So, no doubt heavy of heart, But knowing that it was the voice of God he'd heard, Abraham started out on the journey with his son and with some servants. And when they came to the place where it was necessary for Abraham and his son to go on alone, Abraham said this to the men who'd come with him. He said, "You stay here. I and the boy will go over there to worship. And then we'll come back again." Amazing thing, isn't it? He was going to give up the most precious thing in his life. He was going to give back to God the most wonderful thing that he'd ever known and enjoyed. That's real worship. That's what it's all about. Well, this woman said to the Lord Jesus, "Where is the right place to worship God? In our mountain here in Samaria? Or in your mountain in Jerusalem?" And Jesus said, "The time is coming. In fact, it's here." He often said things like that. The reason he said things like that is because although the time was coming for other people, it was already present in him. You see, he already was worshipping God in spirit and in truth. His whole life was one of constant givenness in loving trust to the one who loved him. That's what worship's all about. So he said to the woman, "It's already happening. But it's going to happen for other people too, when they'll come to the place where they can worship God in spirit and truth." Let's think about this woman. She was sitting on the well about midday, about 6 o'clock. Well, sixth hour, Jewish time, which is about 12 o'clock hours. Hot. They'd had a long journey. The disciples had decided that he was hungry, and so they'd gone into the town to collect food. And that gives him his opportunity to keep his appointment. There are many, many things in our lives that aren't really nearly so accidental as we think they are. Maybe you think that it's accidental that you're here now. It's not. It was arranged. I don't just mean by the organizers of the youth conference. I mean, God intended it. This is no accident. It's part of God's plan that every single one of us, and me included, should be here at this time. God has things to do and to say to us that he could never do and say in any other circumstances other than these. He could never say in any other gathering other than the exact people who have been gathered together today. And that's always true when God's people gather together. It's always a new opportunity for him to reveal himself. I'll tell you why I use that funny old word, reveal. Because we sang it. He was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. That's what John tells us in his first letter. He was manifested, it says there, to destroy the works of the wicked one. Do you know that what's going to happen this week? Let me tell you. I'm not going to give you an itinerary or a schedule. I'm just going to tell you this, that I have absolute certainty in my heart that the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself as we gather together. He's going to reveal himself to young people and older people. I don't mean they're going to see a ghost or anything like that. I just mean the eyes of their hearts are going to be opened, and they're going to see something about the Lord Jesus that they've never seen before in their lives. And I want to tell you this. I remember telling you this last year. So those who can remember it from last year needn't listen to it again. This is what the scripture says. It speaks about grace that comes to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Peter talking about a future day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed in all his full glory and power. And he says at that time grace will come. God's enabling power will come at that time. God's ability to make things different will come at that time. Every time that Jesus Christ is revealed, that is enabling power from God. What on earth is he talking about, you say? All right, let me see if I can make it even more simple than this. When the Lord Jesus comes and reveals some truth about himself, or we see something about his character, it's not just so that we can make notes about it. It's not just so that our minds can absorb some new facts about it. It's always, though, so that we can respond with all of our heart to that truth that God has revealed from Himself. It's always for that reason. Whenever, if we're singing a chorus, for example, and you see a new truth in that chorus, don't just think, oh, well, that's a nice truth, I must remember that one. Respond to it. Embrace it with all your heart. When Doc was saying earlier, she'd heard that scripture that was read, or that testimony, and something in her heart knew that God was speaking. God was revealing Himself in a new way as the one who keeps all promises, in whom are all the promises, to say yes and amen to them. Now, she didn't just make a note of it and file it and put it with all the tapes somewhere. She responded to it in her heart. She reached out to it. And her testimony that she shared this morning was that it's done something. There's some new thing, some new enabling has come. Do you see what I mean? You see what I mean? When God speaks to you, respond with all your heart, because God will enable you to be different to what you were before you responded. That's what grace is all about. We sometimes say that grace is God's unmerited love or favor. It is that, but it's more than that too. It's God's enabling power. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's, the Lord Jesus Christ's, enabling power be with you all. He is able, you know. The preachers aren't able. And the Bible study group leaders won't be able. But Jesus Christ is able to do things in your life that you've hardly dreamt of. He's able to make you absolutely brand new. He's able to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart that are so deep down you don't even know what they are yet. You may think you know what they are. You may think you have longings or ambitions for all kinds of things. I can remember, I won't tell you which one it was, but one of my daughters, when she was about 7, she knew exactly what she wanted. She wanted to marry a farmer and have lots of children, she said. She knew exactly. It was kind of rooted deep down inside. She's not going to marry a farmer, as far as I know. I don't know what you think your deepest longing is, but deeper down than your consciousness of your deepest longing, that is another longing. And it's for God Himself. You will never know real peace till you know Jesus, as the chorus says. You'll never really know what life is all about until you know the one who created life. And when you receive Him and the life that He brings, it all begins to make sense. Let's just have a little look at this woman. She came to the well, and the Lord Jesus said to her an amazing statement. Will you turn to it again, please? It's in verse 10. This verse gripped me some time ago. I was thinking about the Rora Youth Conference quite some time back, and this verse suddenly came to my mind, and I didn't make a note of it, but every time as I've thought about the Rora Youth Conference since then, through several months, this verse has come powerfully. Every time. Just let's look to it. I'm just going to read part of it. The actual words of the Lord Jesus. This is what He says to this woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of Him and He would have given you living water. I want to divide it up into four things, and I'll tell you exactly where I'm going to go, so that if you lose me, you can wait for me to get onto the next section. The first thing is this. The Lord Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God? Do you know what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the gift of God? Do you really know? Here's the second thing Jesus said to them. If you knew, He said to this woman, if you knew who it is that's saying to you, give me to drink. So obviously she didn't know who it was. And He didn't just mean that she didn't know His name. You know His name, but do you know who He is? Do you really know who He is? I'm sure you could give me an accurate answer. I'm sure you could say, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. All those things that we sang in that chorus, you could make a big... But do you really know who he is? I don't just mean, do you know his titles? I mean, do you know him? Do you really know him? I recall some years ago when I was living in Birmingham, standing by a roadside with my children to watch the Queen go by in a car. And I suppose she was as close as this front row. And it went back past quite slowly. I know what she was wearing. I know what colour her eyes are. I know roughly how tall she is. I was really very, very close, but I don't know her. I know some of her titles, but I don't really know her. There may be someone here who's actually met her, but actually meeting someone doesn't always mean that you know them. I've met all of you now. I hope I've said hello to all of you. And many of you I don't know, even though I've said hello to you. Do you know who he is? Do you know who it is that makes this amazing promise that he goes on to say? He says to the woman, if you knew what the gift of God was, if you knew who it is that's speaking to you, you'd ask. That's the conviction in my heart this morning. That if each one of us here knew what the gift of God was, and knew clearly who it is that's offering us the gift, we'd ask him. I'm convinced that we would. But the only way we really get to know him is by being good stewards of the truth he reveals to us. That's to say, if God speaks truth to us, we don't just ignore it, but we really make it our own truth. We wrap our arms around it and we make it our own so that we stand on it and it becomes part of the way in which we live. If we obey him like that, the light slowly but surely dawns until we really know who he is. This woman was very religious, you know. She was a Samaritan. She said, we worship. She was a worshipper. But Jesus said to this woman, if only you knew. I know that I'm talking not just to the young folks, but to many people who have a wonderfully rich background. Maybe you don't always appreciate it when the way it manifests itself sometimes is that you can't do the things that some of your friends at school would want to do because your mum and dad say no. But you and I, we have a very, very rich background. We have a wonderful inheritance that God has given to us if we have any links with Christian families in any way at all. This woman, these Samaritan people, they had the first five books of the Bible. They had the books of Moses. They had their ceremonies. They had their own temple until the Jews destroyed it. They had lots of things. They had lots of truths. And Jesus said to her, if only you knew. Jesus actually had to say that to the Jewish people once as well on one occasion. He said he came to the city of Jerusalem and as he saw it, and it was quite a city, and the temple that Herod built was splendid. It had gold on the roof and it was a terrific spectacle as people came up the hill and they saw it. It really would take their breath away. And Jesus came and he stood and he looked over the city and he wept. And he said this, he said, if only you'd known. You didn't know the day of your visitation. You didn't know the things that belong to your peace. You didn't know what was on offer. All right, I'm making it common so that we can understand it. He said to the city, you did not know what was available. You didn't know who it was who'd come. You didn't know any of these things. We live in a part of the world that puts a great esteem on knowledge. Education. Some of you are in the midst of it. Some of you are frightened to death by what is coming up next. Some of you have got your O-level results and A-level results. And maybe some have got no results at all. Most of our education, you know, comes from the Greeks. They're to blame for all the things you have to suffer. They were very wise people. They loved to think. They loved to reason things out and get to the bottom of things. They really were the ones who made the first scientific studies of things like medicine and agriculture and thinking, all kinds of things. They were geometry. Maybe you've heard of Euclid and all these kind of people. Pythagoras. You'll have heard of Pythagoras, won't you? Something about squares and hypotenuse hides, I think it is. If you don't know that joke, I'll have to explain it another time. Well, the Greeks, one of their great cities, which was a centre for culture and learning, was the city of Athens. It was a splendid city, beautiful buildings, beautiful wide streets, beautiful temples, and lots of religion. Lots and lots of different gods and different altars. And the Greeks, being a very thoughtful people, had realized that it was possible just that they'd got all this and yet actually weren't worshipping the one God that really mattered. So they believed that if you worship one God, you'd get his good favor, and you needed to be sure to worship a good, strong God in case you got into the bad books of another God that you weren't worshipping. So this is the way this is how Hindus work as well. This is the way they kind of worked. And just to be on the safe side, what they'd done is they'd put an altar in their city, and on the altar it said, to the unknown God. In other words, if we've missed anybody, we're going to offer some sacrifices on here, so that if there's a God up there that we don't know about, we really don't want to get into his bad books. Well, Paul came to the city of Athens, and to this city that was full of learning and knowledge, he said to them, you're ignorant. That's what he said. It's Acts chapter 17, you can read it. He said, you're ignorant. You are worshipping someone ignorantly. That means without knowing. He said, you don't know who it is you're worshipping. You've got this kind of contingency plan system here, so that if you miss it, you hope it won't slip through the net, but you don't really know him. I want to tell you, said Paul, about the God that you don't know about. Do you know him? Do you know the gift of God? Do you know who it is that speaks to you? He'll come and he'll speak. I'm absolutely convinced of it. He'll come and he'll speak in your hearts. Will you have your ears open during this week? You know, we're going to have a lot of fun, but we're also going to be open to hear what God has to say to us. If we can... They don't always need to be separate, but sometimes they do need to be separate, like salt and sugar. It's good to keep them separate. Because things get spoiled when they don't get separate. I had an experience of things that would have been better kept separate just today. I got here and I got my toilet bag out and I put my hand in to get something and it came out covered in kind of white goo. Well, what had happened, you see, is that my wife, knowing how hopeless I am, had decided that I would forget the toothpaste. So she'd put the toothpaste in there, but without the top. So I then packed it in the toilet bag and squashed it down and crammed it in the case. You see, toothpaste is great stuff, but it's really much more useful if it's kept in the toothpaste tube and you can use it when you want it. And fun is great stuff. It really is a necessary part of our lives, but sometimes we need to keep it in the tube and keep the top on just so that we can get on with some other things that are also important. We will have some fun. We really will. But there are parts of this thing that are matters of life and death. And we don't, in the midst of all our fun and our lightheartedness, because we enjoy the things of God and we enjoy being alive and being children of God, we don't want to forget that, for some people here this week, there are life and death decisions to make. That's how important they are. I remember I said this last time here, last year. These days of your life, you will be making some of the most fundamental decisions that you'll ever make in the rest of your life. You will be making decisions and choices in these days that will set the course for the rest of your life. And I wish you could have been in our prayer meeting this morning when you were still sleeping. We were praying. And if you'd have heard us praying, you would have known this, that we are very, very conscious of this, that this is a priceless opportunity. Of all these young lives and older lives too gathered together, when God has an opportunity of speaking into them, and we're praying that God will speak. We're praying that He'll speak to you in your tents as you talk to one another. We're praying that those of you who really know the Lord won't be afraid to say what you know to other people. We're praying that as we gather together like this, God will bring His Word to us. As you have your Bible studies, that God will bring His Word. We're praying that God will speak words that you can choose. And it'll affect your whole destiny. The Victorians used to say this, if I can remember it. They used to say, sow a thought and reap a deed. Sow a deed and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. If you don't understand it, it doesn't matter too much. But it just really means, maybe you can go back to your nursery rhyme days. Maybe you know the story about the kingdom that was lost for the sake of a nail in a horse's shoe. You don't know that nursery rhyme either? Never mind. If only you'd known. This is what Jesus said to this woman. If only you knew the gift of God. If only you knew who it was who was speaking to you. And look at this little phrase now, and listen how definite it is. I'm going to miss lots of words out, so we'll just get the power of it. Listen, He just simply says, you would ask, and He would give. Can you see it? It's there in verse 10. You would have asked, and He would have given. That's what it says. Can you see how simple that statement is? It comes from the lips of someone who cannot lie. It comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says to every single one of us, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask, and I would give. He didn't say you'd have to fight me for this blessing. He didn't say you'd have to fast and pray and do all kinds of other things. He said, if you knew the gift, and you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you'd ask, and I'd give. Living water. Let's just read verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. That could be written as a kind of a motto over every interest that you've ever had in your life. I don't know why it is, but maybe it's always this way. Maybe we can ask some of the older folks. Some of the most vivid recollections of my life were things that happened in my teens. I can still remember clearly things that I was doing then and desires that were in my heart then and hopes. And I can remember one phrase of my mother's. Sometimes in weariness and exasperation she'd say, it's only a phrase he's going through. It's only a phase. It's like the little lady who was asked what was her favourite text, and she said, that one where it says, and it came to pass. That's to say, it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. And lots of desires and things and bright ideas and hobbies that we have, they don't come to stay, they come to pass. Over all of them, I don't know what your main interests are. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's study. Maybe you've got a real ambition to be something and you've got it all settled in the back of your mind exactly how you're going to set your course and go towards it. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Whatever these things are, no matter how special and precious they are, I want to tell you that people who just drink from those will always thirst again. Maybe the Duke of Edinburgh scheme. It may be hiking, camping. I could go through a list of the things that I tried. The last fiasco was dog breeding, I can remember, that I got involved in. Staffordshire Bull Terriers, they were. And I can remember quite vividly going into it and going to dog shows and things, and all kinds of things. And I can remember leaving home and leaving my mother with a dog and five pups, I think it was. It came to pass. Fortunately, they came to pass as well. Whatever are the main desires and longings of your heart, you may think, if only I could get to that. If only I'd got that, and that really would be it. That's really what I want to do. I know some folks here. I won't look because I might catch the eye of the person. I know there's one person here who would say quite categorically, even now, that what he wants to do is make money. He would say, what I want to do is get the kind of job that I want to be a millionaire. I don't just want to have a little bit of money. I really want to have the whole thing settled. I tell you that people who drink from that fountain, they thirst again as well. Money isn't the solution. Some people search for all kind of fame and fortune. Whatever it is, you could put this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ over every single aspect of life. He that drinks of this fountain will thirst again. It will never provide the ultimate, deep down satisfaction that you were created for. There's only one who can do that. And that's why he went on to say this. He said, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, here's an interesting question for you. Are you thirsting for something else? If I understand this verse right, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying absolutely and without any qualifications that if we come to him and drink from him, we will never thirst again. If what he says is true, and I am thirsting for something else, it can only be that I've never come and drunk properly from him. Because his promise is that if I come and drink from him, I'll never thirst again. It doesn't mean you'll become boring. It does mean that you'll never have that driving, aching thing on the inside of you, real thirst. We don't know what thirst is all about in this country. Well, maybe they do in Devon sometimes. Not really. We say we're thirsty when we're ready for another can of Coke or something like that. When the Bible talks about thirst, it really is a thing that, well, it's a desperation thing. It's like people in a hot climate who've had nothing to drink for 2 or 3 days. And they're desperate. Now, are you desperate for something? Are you desperate to achieve this? Are you desperate to do that? Are there these real strong things inside you? My Bible says to me that if that's the case, it can only be because you've never come and drunk at the real fountainhead yet. You've never really come and slaked your thirst in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because he who drinks from the water that he gives will never. Do you sing that chorus that you used to sing when you were in Sunday school? Never. What? Never. No. Never. What? Never. Not never. That's what it says. Never. Not under any circumstances, not at any time, not ever will you thirst again if you come and drink from the fountain that comes from him. These are some of the things I want to talk about in these days. I'm not going to go on too much more now. Just simply this. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was who's going to speak to you, you'd ask him. And he'd give you. The gift that he gives has cost so much that we can't even begin to imagine it. But he gives it as a free gift. He gives it. But it cost him everything to provide it. We'll come into some of these things. Let's just stop now and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you that you come into ordinary lives, that you come to the borders of ordinary lives like you came to the borders of that woman. Thank you, you come to where we are. You don't wait for us to search and get ourselves lost. We're lost enough to start off with. You come to where we are, Lord, and then you offer us something and don't force it upon us. And speak sweetly and gently into our lives. And you say, if only you knew. We do pray, Lord, that in these days, true knowledge, knowledge that comes from God's Spirit opening our hearts and eyes to see, shall settle down into many hearts, that during these days we shall really begin to know what the gift of God is and who the giver is. And Lord, that there'll be that stirring with each one of us that says, I want this. Nothing else matters, not career, not ambition, not education. Nothing else really matters in comparison with this. Lord, will you awaken a thirst in every heart for the true life, the true living water that a man can drink of and never thirst again. Lord Jesus, I do worship you that you can make these amazing statements to every individual. You can come to a woman like this, you can come to people like us, right to the borders of our lives and speak into them and say, if you knew, you would ask and I would give you. Make these things really living in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we do ask. Amen.